Plane. Wow, what a blessing that was. Holy smokes, I need to proselyte you to my church and help me out. That's pretty rough. My name is Ken Trujillo. I'm Austin's dad. Don't hold it against me. But you notice he was on time today, and he was here. Amen. So I did some good. Appreciate Pastor Kyle for having me. I'm a pastor of Cathedral Valley Baptist Church in the mountains. So I'm not a city guy. I'm a mountain guy. I was raised in the city, but I got to the mountains, and I acclimated very well. And so I may sound a little different. Basically, I can stick a two-hour sermon in 30 minutes. So either you got to think fast or you're going to get lost. I've been there 23 years. 23 years ago, we started in the house. And the rest is history. Work, 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 work. Having seven kids. They love the Lord. I got a wonderful wife. She wasn't able to come with me. My mom, Jovan, is here. She came with me, and we call her Nona. She's here with all the grandkids, so she chaperoned me here. And my wife wanted to come. She has a lot of responsibilities in the church to do. She has nursery today and children's church, and so she's working as well. My son is my associate pastor. He's been with us about 15 years plus. I can't count. He's just a right-hand person to us, and we love him. He's been a great asset to the church. We're growing. We're adding a 4,500-square-foot building. Actually, we're going to convert it to a church. Take our church and make it a fellowship hall. So we are all building in-house. We're contractors as well. So we build our own stuff. And when you're in the mountains, you have to do it all yourself. And so that's what we're doing. Anyway, that's about who I am. And for the visitors, welcome. And if I mess up, don't worry about it. You got a pastor right there who will make up for it next week. So come back next week. So, and I'll try not to create too much damage along the way. So turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to 2 Kings, steps to a step out of a destructive life. You know, I'm going to read, and then we're just going to spend some time, because I think this is very important, especially today in the body of Christ. We are fighting for our lives. The church is having a real struggle. And a lot of times, and I tell my people, we're really, really involved in politics. I tell my people, I said, listen, we can't keep blaming politics for our problems. You know, judgment starts in the house of God. God's people have to get serious with God and be a testimony. And I'm passionate about that. So my wife always says, you got to smile, because you always look mean. So I'll try to smile here and there. She says, say those things when you, honey, you look like, you know. Of course, and you got to understand me too. I go through every airport and they stop me. I mean, I can go 100 people and they pull me over. And we went to Mexico trip. We came out, and we had like 25 of us, and they all went through with green lights. I got their red light. Boom, took me over. And I got so nervous, I had my wife's ID card with me, and I handed him her ID card because I was so nervous. And he looks at me, he looks at that like, hey, dude, this is some kind of joke? And I looked at him like this, and he shows me her picture, and like, now I'm really, and then, you know, of course, they're all kind of coming around me at this point. I'm thinking, oh, my. So I'm trying to pull it out and flash my ID card, and I got the green card. I went to my son's naval graduation, and I'm telling you, there's a ton of people. There's people everywhere going to this naval. And I told my mom, now you watch. I walk through here. Of all these people, they're going to pull me into a room. You watch. And so I go walking in, and all of a sudden I'm walking. I'm talking. There's people who look more terrorist than I look. And they and they walk through, and they look at me, and he goes, this way. I'm thinking, I look at my mom's, whatever. Okay. Now I'm out of, and I have a badge, so I went and tried to flash my badge. He said, it don't matter. You get over here. And so he sticks me in this room, and he starts, you know, interrogating me, trying to find out who I am, what I am. And I said, dude, I'm a police officer as well. I said, what's the deal? He goes, oh, okay. And he lets me go. And I'm thinking, it's just the way I look. So my wife says, you must smile when you preach. So I'm going to try to do that. Okay. The 22nd of 2 Kings, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Judah, and his daughter, Adaiah, a Boscath. Now, we'll try to get those names. I don't want to call George or Bill. It would be so much easier for us. But, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of David his father, and turned not from the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of Josiah that the king of Shaphan, the son of Azaliah of Meshullam, the scribe of the house of the Lord, saying this, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door hath gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work. They have oversight of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. To the carpenters, and the builders, the masons, buy timber, to hew stone, to repair the houses. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered to their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law of the house of the Lord. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again. He said, the servant hath gathered the money that was found in the house, and had delivered it to the hand of them that do the work, that they have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. The king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Eliakim, the Shaphan, the son of Shaphan, and Akbar, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, the servant of the king's, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people of all Judea, of Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the word of this book, to do according unto all that was written concerning us. Father, we come before you. Lord, I'm just a humble servant. I just pray, God, use me in any way you see fit, Lord God. The word would go out, that the body of Christ, that we as believers would see that what you'd have for us today. The Holy Spirit would dwell mightily in us, that truly when we walk out these doors, we leave better than we came in. That truly we know we met with our God and we understand him better for what he requires of us. God, that we might be true good servants for you. Put aside all those things that might separate us from your word. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. First, I'd like to bring to your attention. What took place here? Can I walk around? Okay, this is my house, he said, so I can walk around and come sit with you too. This is what he said. So for a time, this book, they were going to build a temple. This young man, and there's no excuse for young guys. This guy was young. Actually, it wasn't until 18 years after that. So he was a young man, and he decided to do something good for God. The temple had been left array. I thought to myself, what would cause them to have to go now and fill the breaches and fix the house of God? Something happened in Israel and in Judah that caused the people to walk from God. I think the first thing that caused it, and then we're going to get to the message. I'm just going to open this up with this. Is something took place in the people's lives that caused them to quit going to the temple to worship in Jerusalem. What happened is they started looking for a convenient worship. Some guy had a bright idea, and he said, listen, churches are outdated. The worship of God in the house is just not, you know, that's the old times. This is something, we're a new generation. We got new things going on. We don't need to be in the house of God. Let's find a way to make it easy for the people not to go all the way down, not to get in the temple and do all those things that you got to do. Let's just go to the groves. Let's go to the, you know, I'm in the country, so people say that to me. I say, hey, you know, I missed you Sunday. Oh, I know, but I worship the Lord amongst the trees. Did you get anything? No. Yeah, I got a buck. And I said, well, okay, you got me there. But that's temporal, right? And what happened, something took place in the lives of the people that caused them to quit worshiping God. They had gotten so wicked. Do you realize it was almost, approximately 75 years since they had the house of God? Since they had been in that, actually, the word of God, let's say that. They were in there working on the house of God. They found a book. It had been 75 years, 55 years with Manasseh. Ammon, we found he was 2 years, and they couldn't handle him anymore because he was so wicked, he was gone. And now we have Josiah, he's 18 years old, so we almost 75 years. Can you imagine going 75 years without reading the word of God? I mean, we've only kicked the kids out of the Bible out of schools, I don't know how long it's been, but we're a mess. America is a mess. And not only that, it was 750 years since they even celebrated the Passover. The one thing they were called to never forget, to remember always, to remember what God had done for them, to not give up, to keep them going on. They forgot 750 years. It's like me saying to you, how come you haven't had communion for 750 years? Jesus is coming. We're supposed to do that to remind us that he's not forgotten us. He's going to be here. He's waiting. Are you ready for Jesus? And so he says, listen,
to be ready. They had 75 years. You know, they, at some point they came and said, you know, it just doesn't apply to me anymore. It's kind of boring. Hey, the preacher wants, you know, the priest wants so much of me all the time. You know, he wants me to be on time to Sunday school and to church. He wants me to be at every service, you know, three times a week. That's 3 hours a day. You know, that's kind of a lot, you know. You know, I know I spend about 5-10 hours a day on Nintendo. But, hey, you know, to hear God's word, that's asking a whole lot. I mean, especially if your preacher goes long-winded and he's going way over than what he's supposed to go over. He's like, oh, man, did you ever get over with? And, you know, most places, if someone works overtime, you're thanking them. Yeah. Hey, and I tell my people, I'm going overtime today. I usually don't, but if I go overtime, listen, I'm not going to even charge you for it. Right? I'm a good guy. I'm not going to charge you. So they forgot the word of God. And the word of God was so important because it gave them warning. The word of God gives a warning. I hear so many people say, well, the Bible's so full of do's and don'ts. Don'ts. And I thought, okay, listen. So I had a tractor. Now, I'm in the country, and I have this tractor. It's a 480C for you tractor guys. And anyway, it's a skip loader. And so I get on this tractor, and I realize what happened is it died on me. And I had to get the work done. I was going to take it to church, and I thought, well, because we do construction. We're contractors. So I thought, I'm going to get this, I'm going to take it to church, we're going to work on it, blah, blah, blah. And so I try to start it. It doesn't start. Oh, man, nothing works when you want it to work. And so I said, okay, I got to look at it. And so I am not mechanically inclined, but I try. So I undo the filter on the, it's diesel. I undo it, and I just turn it over, and I don't see anything coming out. And so I have this bright idea that I'm smart enough to know this, is that that baby's clogged, and it needs pressure to push it out, whatever's in there. So I have this bright idea. And just then, my buddy comes walking up. He's an old kind of trucker, big old guy with suspenders. And he walks up, what are you doing, Pastor? I said, hey, you know, I'm going to fix my tractor. I said, hey, I'm going to blow through this tank, and you see if anything blows out of the hose. And he looks at me like this. He goes, okay. So I, no lie, I get in there, put my mouth like this, and I get a nice, good cup of salt, and I just get everything I got, and I blow, and nothing. I'm looking like this. He goes, oh, man, I blow harder, and I'm sucking this air, and I'm just getting everything I had in this gas tank and this diesel tank. I'm hoping it's going to pop, and I'm kind of looking at him like he says no, and he just goes, mm-mm. I'm thinking, man, I'm looking at him like, what? So I just give this last blow. Now, I tell you, it's called Boyle's Law. I don't know if you know of it. Maybe some of you are smarter than I don't know. But this law says the molecules bounce against the side of the walls when you blow in a balloon, and the molecules expand the balloon until it equalizes the pressure, unless one pressure is greater than the other, and then, boom, it's over. So I didn't realize, but I did experience it. I had blown in this thing, and I was blowing. I'm looking for the okay, and he's just going, nope, nope. I'm going. And all of a sudden, I realized that there was more air in the tank than in my lungs. And it just took about a split second, I realized, I'm in trouble. And I got to abort this operation or someone's going to get hurt. So I decided to tell, man, I didn't know it could do that. But I took my mouth off it, and this guy's just looking at me like this. And as I pulled my mouth off that, I'm not lying, a geyser had come out the size of that hole, a foot and a half high. The diesel had come up, and I just kind of, and I don't know what the reaction I have, I shut my mouth and eyes just almost in time for that stuff just to go all over me. It just, diesel all over my head. And I'm thinking, and this guy, I tried to tell you. I said, you didn't tell me anything. What are you talking about? I tried to tell you. It's not going to work. And I said, what's up? And they said, you want a match? I said, what kind of friend are you? Get out of here. You know? And so I run down. I thought, now I'm kind of panicking. I'm thinking, man, if I get on fire, my head's going to be on fire. I'm going to be messed up. And so I thought, that was the stupidest thing I ever did in my life. You know, they needed one of those things that had a circle with a little slash and a mouth. Do not blow. Come on. And so I run down the house. I thought, man, I'm gonna burn alive if someone lights a match or something. So I take the water hose and I just spray my whole self down. I mean, I'm just soaking myself, flushing myself out, and I got in my mouth a little bit. And I'm flushing it all out, and thank the Lord it was diesel, not gas. And then, so now I'm really okay. I got to get in the house and dry off. So I open the door, and I don't want to mess up my new floor I just put in. I yell at my wife, oh, I need a towel. Help me get a towel. I just got gasoline all over me. My wife is discipling this young girl, and they get up and they look at me, and their mouths just drop to the ground because now I'm drenched, they think, in gasoline, but I have just hosed myself down. And my wife is panicking, don't move, don't move. And this guy, he's walking up laughing, right? He goes, I offered him a match, but he didn't want it. She goes, don't you joke like that. And she's running to get me. And I said, honey, calm down. It's okay. It's water. She goes, oh, it's water. And I thought to myself, that's probably, no, not the stupidest thing I ever did. It's one of the stupidest things I've ever done. But listen, it was a warning sign. Never do that again. Now, I thought about warning signs. You ever look around? If you walk around, you always say, now, okay, directions. I got a new lawnmower, and it's a push lawnmower in direction. Now, I'm talking to the ladies because you guys don't read them anyway. But the ladies read them. The ladies read directions. But guys, I get into the thing. My wife says, hey, you want the directions? Heck no, I'm a man. I can do this. And I get in there. I'm mechanically inclined. I get in there and do whatever I'm going to do. And so one time I decided I would kind of break down and read the directions. You know, on the mow deck thing with all the pellets go around on the mowers? And on my mower, it has like a hand like this. It has a circle and an X. You know what that means? Do not put your hands underneath the lawnmower while it's running, right? And the directions say, do not put your hands under this mow deck because you'll have severe injury. I thought, who a dummy who put a hand underneath the mow deck? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I learned something. I went and looked it up. Somebody did that. Two guys who were running an operation, they were landscapers, they decided they wanted trim the hedges. And so they started the lawnmower, and they both grabbed the lawnmower, and were going to trim the hedges, and they cut their fingers off. I thought, well, if you're dumb enough to put your hands in there, you're dumb enough to get your finger cut off. But anyway, I thought to myself, what dummy would do something like that? The same dummy who put his mouth on a gas tank and blow. So what could I say? Anyway, they sued, and they won. And that's why when you read directions, it says, do not put your hands under the mow deck. And I started thinking to myself, does that mean every time I see this don't do something, someone did it, and it didn't work? Now, I'm going to tell you something. When I see a circle with an X and says, don't do it, I'm not going to do it. Okay, I'm not like a rocket scientist. I'm not educated, but I know do not do what they say don't do because someone dumb did it before and didn't work, right? And I think to myself, it's the same thing with the Word of God. Amen. We read the Word of God, and we got God puts a big old don't do, and what do? I'm an exception to this sin. Because that guy was weak and couldn't handle it, but I can. And I can get a little closer than he can get and not get burned. But sin always takes you farther than you want to go, costs you more than you want to pay. What happens is we think we're the exception to the rule, but we're not. What happened here in Israel's life, in Judah, see, the northern kingdom already got slapped down. They did their sin, and God said, okay, I'm done with you. They went Assyrians take them out. They enslaved them. God tells Judah, listen, I'm telling you something. You're going the wrong way. You need to change. And you need to change right now. Because if you don't change, I'm coming for you next. And I think, why would God do that? What does God mean? Or what God's saying, he understands that when you are in sin and you're in bondage, there is no remedy left. He's given you all the warning he can give you. All the signs have been blinking. All the little round circles with the X's say, don't do it. And you're going to do it. And he realizes there's trouble ahead. And the only thing you could do is try to get your attention because you think you're an exception. And you think we're exceptions. And they did it. They're just like us. I look at this. This is just like the people I preach to. I mean, you try to tell them, hey, brother, you know, come on, be careful. Don't do that. Hey, come on, you're missing church, man. Be in church. Why? Because, you know, you need fellowship. You need to be encouraged. And they miss church. And they miss church. And they miss church. It's 1 week, 2 weeks, a month, 3 months, 4 months. And their family falls apart. And then it becomes a crisis. And then they call me during my family dinner time. They say, I need your help. You got to get over here. We're going down. And I got to tell my family, I got to go. It's in the middle of the night when I'm sleeping so nicely. They call me up at 3 a.m. Hey, you know, things aren't going right with me. Pastor, you come see me. Listen, it's okay with me. I'll do it. But I think to myself, where were you all these months? That could have stopped you from being at the place that you're at. It's not like I want a big congregation. It's not that, it wouldn't be hurt, but it's not that I want a big congregation. But the point is, I want people to have success. I want them to have victory in the Lord. And I realize that, hey, I have trouble, my own self. You know, it's like my son and I were talking, said, you know, the funny thing is that people look at pastors and put them on pedestals. Some don't, but some do. Some don't even like us, they throw tomatoes, but others are okay with it. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, the truth of the matter is we're just Christians, but we all have different gifts. One of the gifts plays piano, and it's necessary for the church to keep going. Some teach. God just blessed us with big mouths to talk our peace. And so we're thankful for that gift, and we use it. We all have gifts God's called us to do, but God says every gift, can you imagine your pastor never showed up? You know, you come one Sunday, he didn't show up. I thought, maybe today I'd just go fishing, you know. I didn't want to exercise my gift. Someone will sit in for me. What would you say? You'd say, hey, wait a minute, what's he doing? I mean, if he does that every week, he's, I'm not going to come. I'm going to be late. I mean, he's flaky. You'd say, what's going on here? Because God requires us to be faithful with our gifts that God's given us. What happened with Israel, or Judah, is that they lost their way. Something had to happen. It didn't happen overnight. Something took place in their life. And they started looking for convenient worship. They looked for some way a little easier. They looked for a shortcut to Christianity. Don't you wish they had that? Christianity for dummies. How to do it quick. Can I say something to you this morning? There is no quick way to grow in the Lord and to become a disciple. There's no quick way. It's hard work. It's not for wimps. And it means you're going to go through trials, you're going to go through tribulations, and it's going to be difficult. But you know what? You stand through the test of time. You do what you're supposed to do because you know it's going to make you better for the God that you love who died on the cross for you. And Judah somehow lost the way. All of a sudden, the temple no became valid any longer. The new generation came and said, we don't need that. Come on, let's just exercise it. And somebody came in and had this bright idea. Well, hey, welcome over here. We'll go in the groves, and we can worship God in the groves. We can worship him here. And, you know, there's all ways to heaven, and don't have to worry. And all of a sudden, little by little, they started watering down with their teaching. And then it became Balaam worship. It became self-worship. They worshiped themselves. And all of a sudden, the priests didn't have a job. I don't know if they got discouraged. But you realize, where are they? They weren't even at church anymore because they realized, hey, you know what? Maybe what I'm doing is really not affecting anybody anymore. Maybe the people really don't need me anymore. Maybe this is just all a waste of time. I'll go do something better. I'll just go hide out somewhere. And God's house was in ruins. And God looked down and he said, you know what? It breaks my heart. He says, you know what? I got to do something about it. And God raised up this little guy, Josiah. Some simple guy. I mean, he's a king. Look, he didn't have great role models. So you can't say, hey, my dad was not a Christian. My dad wasn't a good Christian, so I'm not going to be a good Christian. No, he decided, hey, I see what they're doing is not working. I want to change. And he decided something's wrong. And he used his own money. He said, let's rebuild the breaches of the temple. Let's get it back in order. Let's get everybody back and let's get everybody working and do what we're supposed to be doing. And in the process of him stepping out on faith, it wasn't that they found the word of God first. They were stepping out on faith, doing what they were supposed to do. And God said, I got a surprise for you. Amen. And they were walking around. All of a sudden, there was the word of God. We don't know if it's a Pentateuch, law, book of law. We know definitely it was something that instructed them. It was the word of God. We know what part of the word of God. You know, I'm a that great a Bible scholar, but I believe it's a Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. That told them how to live, what would happen. Obviously, the Passover they knew about. Well, they weren't doing that anymore. So everything gave them the rules of how to conduct business for God, what God required of them. And they found it. And they realized, wow, this is awesome. And I thought, Shaphan, I've been going through that. That's funny. Last night I was reading it again. All of a sudden, I don't know why it didn't even hit me. Shaphan read it first. He took the book and he started reading it, thinking, whoa. Whoa, we're doing everything wrong. Whoa, we've been messed up. Whoa, and he goes and he takes, Hilkiah tells him, hey, take it to the king. And so he reads it, he takes it to the king, says, king, look what I found. How do I get out of my mess? Well, let me tell you something first. The first step is this. Look what he does. In 8 years old, when he began to reign, he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Judah, the daughter of Adaiah, of Boscath. And it says here, and he did that which was what? Right. In the sight of the Lord. I always tell my kids, it's always right to do right. It's always right to do right. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. What God wants you to do, you're in a mess. We've all been there. If you're not in a mess, you live long enough, you're going to get there. You'll find something along the way that's going to trip you up. I'm going to tell you the one way out of it is get right. If you don't get right, you're going to get left. We got to get right with God. And we can look at each other and we all come with our smiles, but there's something in our lives that we need to fix in our life. It's just a little thing. You know, Satan never uses the big stuff. He always uses the little stuff. The little compromises. The things we think don't make a difference. And Satan says, oh, I got this one. And he capitalizes on those little things. And those little things become bigger until we find ourselves so wrong. We're confused how to get right. See, this young man realized he needed to get right. And he did. And when he started getting right, where did he start? He started first fixing the house of God. He realized that worship was important. It wasn't just important for him, but it was important for God, because God wanted to spend time with man. He realized God wanted to spend time with him. Then we come to, I love when you say that, Pastor. Why are you here? What do we come here for? We came from all different reasons, but the real reason should be we came to worship God. That we give him glory. It's when we all come collectively, all in unity, all, I don't care what our disagreements is, what our social economics are, where we stand, all that stuff, that we come together collectively to tell God, we love you. And to tell others, keep going, I'm with you, I'm on your side, you're not alone. I love Masters Men. I go to Masters Men. You know why? I tell my guys, listen, because one time you go with a bunch of men, and same thing I'm sure with the women's retreat, and you realize you're not alone. There's other guys struggling. There's other guys trying to do the right thing. Other guys getting their hearts right with God. It's a time you come together, men and ladies, that we come together and say, God, we love you, and we are waiting for your coming. I'm saying 75 years is way too long, but I tell you what, 75 minutes is even way too long. We spend hours watching our sports, playing our games, watching our televisions, playing our sports. And I'm telling you, I'm not opposed to all that. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm like, I'm going to bash everything. I'm just saying, in perspective, how much you spend time in the Word of God. I'm saying, it's okay if you want to go play hard and enjoy life. But I'm saying, but what about the time for God? And it's not just the time that we bless God, but God blesses us. So that time doesn't lapse. That we don't find ourselves. A young couple had come to my church, and I had visited them, and they started coming back to church, getting them faithful. And he said to me, this is what he said to me. Pastor, I got saved 25 years ago. I was on fire for God. I was serving in my church. I was doing great things. And I got sidetracked. He said, I can't even tell you what I got sidetracked in, but I got sidetracked. And he says, it's funny, you come to my door now, and it's been 25 years, and I want to get back right with God. Amen. He said, the problem is I look back in those 25 years, how much time I've wasted. And he said, it went so fast, I didn't even know it was 25 years. And I realized my kids are all grown, they weren't in church, and now they're a mess. Help me fix it. What do you say? Said, brother, I can't go back and fix anything. I tell you what you can do, though. You get your life right, you repent, and maybe they'll see your example, and you can lead them back to Christ. What I'm saying is, you think it's one weekend, one church service, one whatever, but I'm going to tell you, that one whatever is going to begin. Satan will realize to find the niche in your armor, and he'll just stay one more day, one more service, one more Bible reading, one more witnessing, one more memorization, and all of a sudden, the years go by, and you look back, and you're brokenhearted. I got saved in 1975. I've been the Lord a long time. 1 year I was helping the youth, and I stumbled. I decided it was just a fluke thing that happened. Satan knew. We had a fair, and all my old buddies got together. I was just like a youth director. I was a new Christian. They put me in 1 year. I should have waited. But, you know, I had a heart for God. And I got trapped in the world. 6 months away from God. I went back to partying, went back to stupid stuff. I broke my engagement off with my wife now, who was then saved. We both were saved, going to get engaged. I broke that off, and I went and played with the world. The worst thing I ever did, especially being a firefighter, almost died twice. I was up in a tree, putting out a fire, a lightning strike. I was on a tree, and it blew through a hole, and the flames, like a furnace, came, engulfed me in flames. I was totally in flames. They were screaming down below. I didn't even hear them. I was just blowing this thing out. I was engulfed in flames. I looked down. I'm all totally on fire. I realized, dude, I'm going to die. I'm on top of a tree. They can't get me. I got the hose. And they said, throw us the hose. They said, forget you. I got the hose. I'm using it all myself. So I took the hose, and of course, then I opened the pressure and almost threw me out of the tree. God, whatever God did, I didn't fall out of the tree. I put out the fire. I jumped down. That was one. We were in Shasta County fighting a fire. We all came up fire. It topped the trees. The hose person who was in front of me panicked, let go of the hose, ran. Fire came behind us. We had fire in front of us, fire behind us, top of Mount Shasta. We knew we were dead. Fire come both directions. I mean, the flames were huge. It was coming all around. There was only one way out. I didn't know this man could run that fast. He said, run for your lives. All I remember is I passed everybody up. He said, run, every man for himself. I ran. We all hit the truck. I was there first. We all hit the truck. We got in the truck. We took off, and it exploded. I count my blessings that day. I was saved from the flames. I'd hate to go see God knowing I shamed my Savior. 6 months of one thing after another. And I remember distinctly the day I was sitting at a station. They had an overtime station. I was sitting there, and basically they said, you're going to take this station. No one was there. It was kind of shutting the season down. I had my guitar and my Bible, and that's what I looked at. My guitar got old, got tired of washing my car. I looked at my Bible, I thought, okay, I better start reading my Bible, and I read my Bible. Man, I tell you what, God spoke to me that I need to change my life. And people said, well, you think you lost yourself? No, man, I knew I was saved because God beat me all the way back to himself. And I am so thankful. And I got my life right with God. I went back to my pastor. Pastor, I have played with the world. I went to this girl I was dating, and I said, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm messing around doing things I shouldn't be doing, and I'm partying and whatever. I said, you know what? I'm a disgrace to God, and I want to apologize to you. Will you forgive me? I got to get back into church. I left. She threw a brick at me. Probably deserved it. And I went back to my pastor, asked what I could do. He said, listen, you need to get right. I went back to my fiance, said, hey, I want to get reengaged. I messed up. I know. I want to get back. She goes, listen, I'll give you 1 year to prove yourself, but I'm not really interested in you. And at that time, I realized I have nothing to prove to her, but I had something to prove to God. Amen. So I went back to my pastor, and he put me in a discipleship program. And I discipled. And I tell you, my wife, who now was my fiance, she was a friend then. She took off a vacation, and she told the pastor, I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks. You tell me if he goes to church by himself, because if he doesn't, I want nothing to do with him. You know, I didn't even know it, but it didn't matter because it wasn't for her. It was for God. Amen. And I told God, if I ever get that close again, will you just take me home? I don't want to ever hurt my God like that ever again. 20, 34, 40, I don't know how many, it's been 40 years. I lost track. I've been walking with God. And it still stands today. I tell God, I don't want to shame you. I don't want to shame the pulpit. I don't want to shame your people. I know temptation comes. God, just keep me right. So I brought my mom with me. Always accountable. And now I got a right-hand man in my church who goes everywhere with me. People think, hey, my wife says, that's your second wife. I say, that's right. He's my bro. Everywhere I go hospital visits, he goes with me. I'm never alone. No one can ever accuse me of anything. You see, it's not that I'm afraid. Yeah, I'm not afraid of myself. I'm afraid of everything. I'm afraid that I will disappoint my God. But I tell you what, I'd rather be safe than sorry. You see, the point is this. What happened here is the priests and the people of Judah did not protect themselves. And they find themselves in a hole. And the prophet said, listen, if you don't change. So he did that which was right. And we're going to have to, you come tonight because we're going to finish it. We got more for you. The man of God must do right. The woman of God must do right because right is right to do. No compromise. I don't care if the world tells you it's okay. If God says it's not okay, it's not okay. And God's not saying to make your life miserable. God's saying because he knows what Satan will do to destroy your marriage, your family, your church, your business. He knows how to get you sidetracked. He knows your weakness. He will capitalize on that till he destroys your testimony. We must be good examples. Look at here, point two. He says here, and it came to pass when the king heard the words. Can I say that this morning? Do you hear? Do you hear? A lot of us don't hear. My wife says, look me in the eyes. honey, I can hear you. No, you're deaf. Look me in the eye. Read my lips. Do you read what I'm saying? I say, I know, because I get sighted. I'm too busy. So one day I was on the phone, I was talking, and someone called me, and I'm going, what? What? And I'm getting kind of angry. I can't hear you. What are you talking about? What? What? My wife's going, honey, shh. I'm going, what? What? My wife's going, honey. I said, honey, shush up. I'm trying to read. What? What? She goes, and finally, look, what do you want? She goes, you have the phone upside down. Dude, I knew I'm getting old when that happens. I thought, you got it. Now I'm so embarrassed. And all my kids are looking at me like, I go, thank you, honey. I'm sorry. You know, I had to make that one up. It's like one time I'm building something. My wife looks at me and she goes, honey, honey, shh. You think I'm stupid? I know what I'm doing. That's it. I got a part left over. We don't need that anyway. She goes, honey, it's a. I said, what do you want, woman? She goes, the directions say you need that part. I was like, oh, okay. So I put the part on. I'm thinking to myself, sometimes people tell us, say things to us we don't hear. I don't want any ladies raising your hand, because most of you would anyway. When you talk to your husband, he doesn't listen. He hears you, but he doesn't hear you. You know what? He heard the word of God. But here's a great thing. When he heard the word of God and he listened, it changed him. He heard the book of the law. What did he do? Ah, it doesn't really, you know, matter today. Things are going good. I'm rich. No, you know what he did? He rent his clothes. He mourned the fact that they had been in sin so long and they've been so far away from God and their day was up. He realized the fact that they had walked so far away from the God that had delivered Israel, the God of Israel, that it broke his heart. When's the last time? Can I ask, when's the last time you were broken before God? When's the last time? I mean, we all have prayer, you know, lay me down to sleep, whatever. Oh, Lord, okay, thank you for today. But when's the last time you got down before God and you wept? And you told God, man, God, I blew it today. I mean, we try to play games with God. God, forgive me of my sin. You know what that sin is. He does too. You know what he wants? He wants you to eat. He wants to hear it from your lips. It's a lot harder to confess it. Today, God, I was prideful and arrogant. I hurt my wife. God, today, I yelled at my wife, and I should have never done that. Not only did he ask forgiveness to God and rent it, but he did something about it. It's amazing how many times we'll tell God, I'm sorry, but we do nothing about it. We go on like, oh, I messed up. Okay, I just go and whatever. But it takes a person of God who'll come, you know what? I've offended you, and I apologize to you. Forgive me. And if you know what? If they don't forgive you, no big deal. You did what you did. You did that which was right. He realized they offended God, and he came to God and said, God, I'm sorry. And he rent his clothes, and he said, man, we got to change. Let the word of God change you. But if you don't read it, you're not going to change. It's not enough to hear, be a Berean. It's not to hear your pastor or myself tell you these things. But do you go home and say, I want to see what he's saying is really true or not? I tell my people, you shouldn't, and sometimes I'll throw curves at them. I'll read something that's not there. I'll say, I'll look at them. They'll look at me, the dumb look. I'll say, really? You're going to let me get away with that? Really? So now they know if I make a mistake and on accident, they tell me, oh, you're trying to trick us. Yeah, well, I'm trying. No, they don't. I don't get away with anything in that church. They know. It's like, hey, are you listening to what I'm saying? Are you spending time in God's word? Because that's the only thing that's going to change you. If you don't spend time in God's word, how are you going to change? You don't. You need the rule book. You need to get out the directions. They got the directions that day, and something happened in this man's life. And it changed him. We got one more minute, so here it is. A man of God, a woman of God, seeks godly counsel. I used to do a lot more counseling. And for the record, I never counseled a woman or a man, anyone ever alone. I have someone with me all the time. And this one instance, this lady had come in. I don't even do women counseling anymore. I'll just tell you that right now. It's just not worth the headaches anymore. So I just say, hey, I got ladies who do that. But I always had a man or a woman who were my wife with me in counseling. We did it together. Everything was together. So there's no impropriety, right? That's the most important thing. Not to shame myself, but shame my God. So she came in. She goes, I've been to several pastors, and they're just not good counselors. And I heard you do really good at counseling, so I want to ask some advice. I said, well, name the pastors you've been to. Well, I don't want to mention their names. I said, no, I don't want to hear their names. So they told me the names. One was my brother, a couple others. She said, but I want to get your opinion. Now, I knew that was a setup. Because two pastors said something she didn't like. She told me the third dummy. Now, this guy's a dummy in the middle of the country. He'll probably give me, tell me what I want to hear. But she didn't know. That's not going to happen with me. So she said, she gave me the scenario. And I said, no, it's wrong. It's wrong. Her thing was, hey, I've got guy friends before we were married. And he had girlfriends before they were married. And now, I still want to keep my guy friends. And we go out to lunch and stuff together all the time. But we're just friends. X, hello? I said, oh, you really don't want to be married, do you? She said, no, I do. I said, no, you don't. You want a divorce, right? She goes, no. I said, I'm going to tell you right now, what you're doing right now does not work. Those old friends of yours, 86 of them. And one was her old boyfriend. But they're just friends. No, I'm buying it. I'm a country preacher, but I'm not stupid. I mean, I might blow in gasoline tanks, but I'm not that stupid, okay? I'm not playing with lightning, okay? I said, hey, it does not work. And I said, I said, you know what your problem is? You're looking for someone. He'll tell you one here. I said, I tell you what, I know a church who will tell you exactly what you want to hear. And I know him because I know him personally. I said, and he is not a Bible-believing church, and he'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. Why don't you go to him? Here's his name. She goes, I don't want to go to him. I knew you would say that. I said, I'm out of here. You're right. I'm going to stop doing it. She was just looking for someone to give an excuse to sin. See, somewhere along the line, the priests were hassled so much, they gave up and let them worship Balaam in the jungle. So they would have to inconvenience themselves to drive a few hours or walk. Well, we drive, walk a few hours to go to worship God. Because that, God forbid, I have to put myself out to worship God. I mean, that's kind of inconvenient, right? Right? I had a couple tell me one time, and I'll close with this. He said, hey, pastor, I can't come to church every week because it's a lot of gas money. Everywhere in Mariposa, you're driving 23 miles. No matter where you go, 23 miles. You want to go ball game, you want to go, it's all, it's you just go along. It's not like the city here. You can go a long way quick because there's no traffic. But it's a long distance. He said, I can't afford to go to church. I said, really? I said, well, I just saw you in Merced yesterday. You went the day before. I said, every time I go to Merced, you're there. He goes, oh, I know. I go to Merced, you know, to mess around. I say, so you're saying that you can go to Merced, which is 23 miles. That's, what, 46 miles round trip. But you can't come 10 miles to church. See, what he was really saying to me is God's not important enough for me. What I'm saying, only reason I'm saying this is because we all do it. God said, do something. I don't want to do it. I can't do that. God said, come on, you could do this. Become available for God. A man of God gets right with God because right's right to do. A man, woman of God hears God's word, accepts the challenge, and repents. A man or woman of God seeks godly counsel. What he did, he says, go and inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened. He could have said, he could have blame shift. My daddy did it. It's not my fault. Blame him. You know what's interesting about this? He took the responsibility for all his generations down the road. The book according to unto all that which was written concerning us. They took counsel and they said, you know what, guys? We got to do something about it. What I'm saying this morning to you, beloved, is what are you going to do about it? What excuse do you have today why you can't serve the Lord and be faithful? How long has it been since you spent time with God? I mean, real time with God, honest time with God. Before his throne, begging before him, God, cleanse me. If you find any wicked way in me, cleanse me. Show me. Open my eyes. Surround yourself with people who will protect you from yourself. If you have a sin and a problem with the sin, don't hang around somebody else that has the same problem. Because they'll help you. And they'll school you how to do better in your sin. Find someone who doesn't have that problem and find yourself accountable. Say, hey, I need accountability. Someone who doesn't have a big mouth. Hopefully. That's a lesson to all of us, to learn confidentiality, to be a true brother and sister in Christ. You're not very far from God, even when you are. You're one prayer away from forgiveness. I challenge you, as believers, spend time with your God. Protect yourself. We're in a battle. We're in Judah's day. Northern kingdom's already been taken captive, and God's coming from Judah. And you know, I look at Judah, I think, man, we're doing worse than they did. When's God coming for us? You know what's so interesting? All the other people were doing it, but did God care about what they were doing? Because they weren't His. But God cares about what you're doing. Because you're His. He went to the cross and died for you and I. He took every beating, every shame, the crown of thorns, the piercings, the humiliation. He didn't have to. He came from the throne of God. He was the King of kings and Lord of lords. We should be worshiping Him. He came here not to be served, but to serve as an example. He went to the cross to die for our sins. That we could reign with Him for eternity. And He said, I'm coming back for you. You're not as those who have no hope. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together and be with the Lord for a little while. No, forever and ever and ever. And you think about that, you look at the person next to you, you can't stand. You're going to live with them forever if they're born again. Amen? And God's probably going to make you their partner just to work on you. So let's go out these doors a little different than we came in. Let's tell God that we're serious about doing business. Let's quit playing church. Let's quit looking for excuses. I'm not growing because of the pastor. If I had a better wife, I'd be more holy. If I had a better husband, I'd be more holy. They're excuses. You have to stand strong no matter what comes around you. No temptation has overcome you, but that which is common to man. We all go through it. But He's faithful, right? We can do this thing. We can have victory. And that's why I want you to come back tonight. We're going to talk about victory and what it takes to be victorious as a Christian. That's my last 3 points. I knew I wouldn't get through it. And I'm not charging you extra. I'm 5 minutes over. To do right with God. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you know what? I don't regret 1 minute being saved. I don't miss one thing about the past. I really don't. I can't even see myself back there anymore. I'm so thankful that I get to serve God and I get to walk with Him. And I'm humbled that I can even step in a pulpit. I am the least qualified to be in the pulpit. I'm terrified of talking in front of people. And God told me to be a preacher. I said, no way. My first sermon, I was standing there with like 10 people, and I had this whole pause in my eyes. I said, oh, you had this great pause, like you were contemplating some great truths. I said, no, I wasn't. I said, what were you thinking? I was thinking, how could I walk out of here and not have to ever come back? And they wouldn't even miss me. They could get somebody else. She goes, no way. I said, yeah. I was thinking, how could I do it like nonchalantly, walk out, say amen, and then I don't have to ever come back, and I don't have to be a preacher anymore. So I thought you were contemplating some great truth. I said, yeah, some truth. Am I going to stay or go? That's the only thing I was contemplating. But I'm glad that day I stuck it out. It's been 23 years I've been in the pulpit, and I thank God for every day. And I'll take it lightly. But folks, listen. God loves you. He wants you to be victorious. But you got to get serious. You got to be resolved in your mind. You got a purpose, as David, a purpose in your heart that you're going to live for God, especially in these last days. Let's stand. If you're here this morning, again, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, God loves you. He went to the cross for you. You say, well, I got to get better first. No, you don't. You come the way you are. And the Spirit will begin to mold and to shape you into His image. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want you to contemplate. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to call you out, but I want you to raise your hand. Every head bowed, eyes closed, I want you to raise your hand. Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to know Jesus. I don't know what it all entails, but I want to come to Jesus. Is anyone at all? We'll give you an opportunity. Make it easy as we can for you. Raise your hand. Pastor, I want to come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Christian, it's your turn. What about you? I want you to come down this morning if you need to get right with God. If you want to pray for a loved one. If you need to pray for yourself to get right with God. If you want to just pray, God, I just want to get on fire for you. I want to experience my time with you. I want to weep before you once again. You come as God works in your heart. We're not prolonged. You come.
While Christians are praying, will you leave here right? Will you leave here repentant? Will you leave here responding to the Holy Spirit of God?